Today we're going to have our scripture reading is coming from John chapter 1, and I'm going to read John chapter 1 and a few verses there. So I'm going to ask you, would you please rise in honor of the reading of the Word of God? And when I conclude reading this section, I'll say, this is God's Word, and congregation, you will reply by saying, thanks be to God, and then we'll pray. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning Him. He cries out saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me because He was before me. From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. This is God's Word. Let us pray. Father, we come before You. And we just want to submit ourselves, our mind, our spirits, our will to You. And we invite Your presence to be with us, that You would enlighten us, that You would open up our eyes and open up our hearts, and that You would speak to our souls. Lord, encourage those who need encouragement. Lord, challenge those of us who need a little bit of challenge this morning. So we invite You to speak to us, Your children, today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat.
Streets or the empty desert, in our hope and in our waiting, we are never alone. God is with us.
We are never alone. God is with us. I don't know how many times that you guys ever felt that way. I felt like through the valleys, through the difficulties, that you've been alone. But the promise of Christmas, and we're starting our Christmas Advent series today, is that because God is with us, because what happened on Christmas Day, we are not alone. That's the promise of Christmas. And right now, you know, we've just finished Thanksgiving, and we're just moving on to Christmas. And I trust that you guys had a good Thanksgiving. Did anyone try to make a green bean casserole like I talked about last week? Right? Did anyone? We did. All right. Delicious. I had 3 Thanksgiving dinners this week, and I made 4 turkeys, 4 different turkeys, 4 different times. So now we're preparing and moving to Christmas, and this is how I know it's Christmas time. I get an email from my daughter. She's a freshman in high school, and you know, technology nowadays. She shares with me a Google document of a gigantic Christmas list. It couldn't even fit on a little 3x5. It's a Google Doc. She was like, I want, like, she doesn't want me to go to the store and just pick anything at random. She's like, here, Dad, don't mess this up. Here's a Google Doc. Here are the SKU numbers. This is my size. It's like, wow, it's Christmas, right? It's Christmas. That's how I know it's Christmas. You know, Black Friday shopping and all that stuff. All that merry stuff when you're fighting for parking spaces at the mall and things like that. But as we move into thinking about Christmas, the question I'd like for you to think about is this. What's the best Christmas present, or even best present, you've ever given? What's the best present you've ever given someone? I can ask what's the best present you ever received, but maybe it thinks you have to think a little bit harder. Best present that you've ever given.
Like, what makes a good gift to give someone? Usually, a great gift when you give someone, it takes some thought. It isn't something that random that you go to the store and you buy, or it's, you know, on clearance someplace. You know, it's not a spontaneous thing. But usually, a great gift is unique. It's limited quantity. Like, it's something that I'm giving you because it's rare. It's not something that anyone else can make. Maybe it's handmade. Maybe some of you are artistic or something. You made something for someone. A great present is usually hard to find. Isn't like just anywhere that you can find it. It takes some work, some effort into making it or finding it. Usually, a great present, it costs something. It's not free. Maybe it's expensive, or maybe it costs a lot of time, but it usually costs something. A great present is usually also something that's very thoughtful. It shows that you put some care into knowing what this person wanted and this person needed. And also, a great present is usually relational. It represents something about the relationship between you and the other person. And so today what I want to talk to you about is the best present that God has given us, best even Christmas present God has given us, and it's the ultimate gift. And so this is the main thought of today's message. If you have the sermon outlines, this is the first point here. This is the main thought here of the message of what we celebrate at Christmas, right? That Christmas isn't about parties. It isn't about doing all this stuff, but it's about what God gave us. So this is the main thought. The best present God has ever given is His presence with us. See, there's a play on words there if you didn't get it. The best present is His presence. That what God really gave us, the most important thing, the most precious and most important best present ever given to us is God's very own presence with us. And as we wanted to start this Advent season, want to start it with those three words of the sermon series, God with us. God with us. And it comes from the passage I read earlier. And it says this, that the NIV version of the Bible says that God, the Word, became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And that's what we celebrate. Theologians call this the incarnation, right? The doctrine of the incarnation of God, right? Anybody who loves Mexican food knows carne asada, right? That means it's flesh, it's meat. And when it says God incarnated Himself, that God put on flesh and blood, and He became a human person, and He made His dwelling among us. He came, and as Eugene Peterson says in the Message paraphrase of the Bible, he says, God became flesh and blood, and it says, and He moved into the neighborhood. That God, God, very God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, God who created you and I, who spoke the stars into existence, became flesh and blood, and He moved into the neighborhood. God with us. And that preposition, that's central to like all of Christianity, that preposition with. Because Christianity is about man and God and our relationship between that we can have with God, right? And there's lots of different ways we can interact in this relationship with God. And a lot of religions talk about that God being above us and that we're subservient, that He's transcendent, He's strong, He's mighty. But God's distant. He's far away. He's unreachable. Maybe He's unrelatable. Or people have a conception of their relationship with God as God not above us, but God against us. That somehow God, he watches and He judges and He punishes us when we mess up. You guys ever heard of, like, for example, the concept of karma, right? Karma, getting what you deserve. And a lot of people talk about, oh, hey, that's karma, that's bad karma. And that is so anti-Christian, because if we got what we deserve, it is like bad news every single day, right? Because Christianity is not about getting what you deserve, because that's bad news. Christianity is about grace, not karma. right? Because we don't believe that God is against us. And but some of us, we also we think of how we relate to God. Is God above us, God against us, or maybe God below us? Somehow, many people think of God being below us as in God is there as like a magical cosmic genie to help me have a better life. That somehow, you know, I'm working my way through life, and I need some help, and it says, hey, God, why don't you help me? We kind of rub this lamp, and we're like, God, why don't you do this stuff for me? And in this relationship, we're really the boss, and as God is my helper, right? But that's not, those concepts are false concepts of our relationship with God. It's not God above us, not God below us, not God against us, but it is God with us. That is such a radical, life-altering concept, because with is a relational term. With is a term of partnership. It is a term of friendship. It's that you're walking alongside each other. You're going on a journey together. It is an experience you have with another person. And it's a relationship because God is not just like, you know, like Obi-Wan Kenobi, the Force. Because you can't have a relationship with the Force or whatever, the universe, or, you know, they talk about the power of positive thinking and the secret. You cannot have a relationship with the secret of, with the universe. But it's so in Christianity, what makes Christianity unique is that God is with us. And so I want to talk about this gift. The main point was the best present God has ever given us is his presence with us. Okay, so that's the main thought. The best present we've received is his presence. So why is this such a special gift? Let me give you four reasons, and these are your fill in the blanks there. Number one, why is the gift of God's presence with us so important, so special? Number one, this gift is rare. This gift is rare. It's not something that you can find in a store. You can't buy it on Amazon. It's not a commodity that you could just find anywhere. That God's presence with us is extremely rare. And you have to think about this, because a lot of us grew up in church and we hear this God, you know, Christmas story, God being with us, and we hear these stories and we don't realize how rare it is, because Christians are the only ones who actually believe this throughout the billions and billions of people around the world, right? Because if you think about the Muslim perspective of God, they believe that Allah is so much higher above them that they cannot possibly have a relationship with Allah. That Allah is a being that they need to serve and revere and just obey or else. And in a similar way, the Jews have a similar concept of Yahweh. That God, Yahweh, is so much higher. Even what I just said, Yahweh, a Jewish person would never even say the name of God written in their own scriptures, because they think that name is too holy for regular, ordinary people to even speak the name of God. So they can't even call God by his name. And so they think Yahweh is so much higher than them, above them. And a lot of us, like my family, half my family is comes from a Buddhist background. For a Buddhist person, a Buddhist doesn't even have a concept of a personal God. They don't believe that there is a benevolent creator that loves them, that they can have a relationship with. And it's just all about, you know, it's all about you and, you know, finding your own purpose and finding your own peace and all that stuff. Finding, you know, that Buddhists don't even believe that there is a being you can have a relationship with. Right? So when the Bible talks about God, the Creator, coming down from heaven, being with us, it is actually very, very rare. It's very radical. No other religion talks about this. Many of us in this room probably have some Catholic upbringing, or we have family members who were raised in the Catholic tradition. And this is actually one of the things that I actually think that even distinguishes Protestants and Catholics a little bit. Because although Catholics believe God became flesh and dwelt among us, Catholics kind of believe that God came down and he moved into, he became a human being, but he didn't move into our neighborhood, right? Like, Catholic God, a lot of times, and you know, my mom's Catholic, and half my family's Catholic, believe that God kind of moved into, like, a gated community. Like, he lives in Cota de Casa, right? Right? Like, I live out here, and it's like, hey, God, thanks for coming here, but in order for me to go see you, I gotta make an appointment. I gotta go see your publicist. I gotta, you know, you got a customer service representative, and I gotta go through your people in order. And it's like, man, I never get an appointment with. Thanks for coming here, but man, I can never come and visit you, right? So that those are kind of, the idea of God being with us and dwelling with us is this. It's so rare. It's so rare that even in the Old Testament, this concept of saying God being with us is inconceivable for the Old Testament saints. Like, because they although the folks, the saints in the Old Testament believed God loved them, they never believed that God was very accessible to them. Like, anytime they had they needed to pray for something, they had to go through a priest to go pray. Hey, can you take my request? And it's like, well, I got to go kill these animals to offer a sacrifice so that God burn this thing so God can hear my prayer. Or when I sin or when I need something, I have to, like, you have to go through his people to have access, that you don't have direct access. And then when you know, there's when the Bible, when the New Testament comes and it says God is with us, he makes his dwelling with us. It's like, it's radical, because no longer do you need to have prophets and priests. You don't need a middleman. You don't need a customer service representative. You don't need, you know, go-betweens. Because God says, I'm coming down to be with you, my people. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. You'll be the sheep under my care. I'll be your shepherd. And he says, no more. I said, like, I want to, God's saying, I want to know you personally. I want to have a relationship with you. Right? So that's something that is rare. We've been given something that is rare, that the Almighty God came out of heaven so that we can have a relationship with him. Because before Christmas happened, religion was all about man trying to better himself so that we can approach God. And God's like, man, it's taking you guys a long time to, like, get up here. Man, I'm going to wait forever. Forget that. I'm going to come down to you because I want a relationship with you. So God stoops down and he becomes man. And it's a rare gift. And a lot of us who grew up in the church, we don't realize how precious this gift is, that we believe in a God that has come down to be with us. Because the majority of the world, billions and billions of people, cannot even conceive of a God that they can have a relationship with. So it's rare. Why is the gift of God's presence so special? Number one, is rare. Number two, this gift takes effort. Takes effort. The gift of God taking on human flesh, born in the manger, Jesus Christ being incarnated, takes effort. It's not something that you could just do at a whim. It's not something that you could buy at a store. Not something you could throw together quickly. Like me, okay, think about me. I'm actually not that, I don't know, important of a person in the grand scheme of things. Like, but do you know how much effort it takes for, like, to plan a 1 week vacation? Like, I got kids. We got to figure out kids, right? I got 3 kids. I got a hyperactive golden retriever. All right, I got to figure out, like, well, are we going to take the dog? We can't take the dog. We got to go find who's going to watch the dog. And then just last year, we got a cat. I got like 5 little needy people that I figure out. Like, if I wanted to take, a vacation, me and my wife to go someplace, you know how much work that is? I have to, like, divide up the kids because, like, you know, this family can't take all of them. They fight when they're all together. It's like, you know, something, you know, got to separate them. And it's like, you know how much effort it is? It's like, man, forget it. Let's just stay home, right? It takes so much effort just to plan a 1 week vacation, right? But think about how much effort it took for God to come out of heaven, be born as a human, live 33 years in the flesh, in the man Jesus Christ, right? How much inconvenience that caused him, how much frustration, how much patience that required him to, like, oh my goodness. Think about this. Jesus Christ, right? The God who created the heavens and the earth, he had to suffer through adolescence and be a junior higher. Like, ah, oh, like, if I was God, I was like, let's skip that part, right? Let's just, like, boop, let's skip that part. That's, like, that's not the fun part. But God, like, God planned this, and he it was prophesied for generations that God would do this. He sent out his prophets. He had to send out his prophets ahead of time for generations, for hundreds and hundreds of years, to say, he's coming, he's coming. You have to prepare for him, he's coming. And then when all that immense amount of preparation came into the incarnation, right? He had to pick the lineage that he was going to be born in to fulfill those prophecies. So when we think about God being coming man to be with us, you can't just think of, like, it just happened. God out of the blue just decided that, okay, this is a good idea, let's just do this thing. It's like, no. He had to plan this for generations and hundreds of years. It was prophesied about, and he had to prepare the people, to prepare the family lineage. And it, hopefully, when we think about how much effort God took, right, it will give us more of an appreciation for the incarnation, for Christmas. Okay, so why is this gift of God's presence special? Number one, it's rare. Number two, it took him a lot of effort. He put a lot of effort into it. And number three, the gift of God's incarnation, it was very costly to him. It's free to us, but costly to him. Just because we get something for free, you know, when someone gives you a gift, you know, we just think, oh, thanks for the gift. We don't actually think, like, a child doesn't think, wow, this gift must have cost my parents or whoever a lot of money. We don't think that way. And in the same way, we got to think, how much did this gift cost Jesus to come down and to be with us? I have a list of four things, what it costs God to come down to be with us. If you want to jot these things down, number one, it costs God his comfort. He had to give up his comfort. Like, Jesus traded heaven, streets of gold, pearl gates. It talks about walls of topaz, like streams in the middle of the road. And he traded all that, this throne up in heaven, he traded that for a dirty animal stable, right? Like, he traded all that. His delivery room was an animal stable, and his crib was a feeding trough for animals. Like, that's not a good trade. That's not a good trade. Heaven with streets of gold to this little town in Bethlehem, right? You know the word, even a town Jesus was born in was a chaotic, lawless town, right? The word Bethlehem is where we get the English word bedlam from. Bedlam comes from Bethlehem. And it was like a crazy town that it was just a bunch of people, but that's where Jesus wanted to be born because he wanted to identify with the most needy people. Okay, and it was prophesied about. He would be part of a poor working class family. Jesus himself had to learn how to swing a hammer for a living, right? He had calluses on his hand because he was just a regular boy. Like, he took on the full experience of humanity, because for him to relate to us, he had to endure everything that regular, ordinary Joes endure. So he worked for a living. He was a union drywaller. Right, he worked his 9 to 5. His back ached. Right, in the hot Palestinian sun, he knew what it would feel like to feel pain, to feel hunger, to feel sorrow. He knew all those things. Right, that wore this glowing robe up in heaven now has to wear a poor man's tunic that he probably only had one or two of. And he walked around smelling, right? Whose feet, the Bible talks about his feet are like bronze glowing in a furnace. That's how it's described, Jesus' feet right now, right? In Revelation, John says he sees Jesus. His feet are like glowing bronze in a furnace. That feet, when it was here, walked in dirty sandals on dusty roads and was dirty. Like, you imagine that. Like, he gave up his comfort. It cost him. What did it cost Jesus coming? It cost him his comfort, number one. Secondly, it cost him his power. Right? This is one of the mysteries in Christian theology, that somehow the Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth resided in the form of a baby. Like, somehow the God, the Creator of everything, was like, Jesus says that he emptied himself of all the privileges of Godhood, right? In Philippians chapter 2. He emptied himself of those things to be born as a child. Right? The voice that said, "Let there be light," and there was light, now could only cry when it was hungry. He gave up that power. Right? The one who would breathe life into Adam and Eve would now have to depend on sinful human parents for sustenance. Like, he gave up his power to become a man to be with us. Okay, God gave up his comfort, he gave up his power. Thirdly, God gave up his authority. Authority. Right? The one who commanded the stars into existence, who commanded the angels to sing, now has to submit himself under the authority of flawed human parents. Imagine that. Right? Imagine if you were like Jesus, like you're God. You created all this. You created Mary and Joseph. Right? Can you imagine that? Where when you know, if he was young, you know, because he has to obey his parents because that's one of his rules. Right? Number six, honor your father and your mother. He's like, shoot, me too? Yeah, I guess that applies to me. So he had to listen to when Joseph was cranky and told him to do like dumb stuff. Right? And you know, I remember when my kids were young, when I asked them to do stuff, hey, take out the trash or do this stuff, and they wouldn't do it. Like, I would do this thing. I would get down on my knees, so we were eye to eye, and I would say, like, son or, you know, daughter or, you know, whoever it was, and I would just ask this question. I was like, who's the boss? Right? He's like, no, look at me. Look I. Always look I, Daniel. Look I. Who's the boss? He's like, you're the boss, Dad. Okay, now we know that. Now take out the trash. Imagine Joseph doing that to Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, come here. Yeah. Who's the boss? Who's the boss? And Jesus is like, man, I created you. But because I got to obey the sixth commandment, I'll take out the trash. But just know I created you, right? Imagine how, like, he gave up his authority. And he had to, you know, obey his dad, his flawed, sinful dad, who, like as with all dads, like, asked their children to do stupid stuff, right? He gave up his authority. What else did it cost God? It cost him his honor. He that the holy angels would worship day and night, that God was so glorious, Jesus so glorious, it says that even the angels in heaven had to cover their eyes so that they couldn't even look on the face of Jesus because it was so glorious. That they honored him, they sung to him. He that the angels worshiped day and night would now be spit upon and mocked and cursed by sinful men. Right? Sinful, ordinary people would spit on him and curse him. Right? The people he came to save would curse him. I mean, do you understand how amazing this gift is? How much it cost Jesus? Right? The more we understand it, the more we'll appreciate it. So this gift was costly. It was rare, took efforts, costly. Number four, and why is this gift so special? It is exactly what you and I need. It is exactly what we needed. Because God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what's best for us. And we call this the gospel. We call it the bad news and the good news of the gospel. Let me read a couple of verses to you, okay? First, from Galatians chapter 4. It says, but when the set time had fully come, remember it was prophesied about for hundreds and hundreds of years, for centuries. When the time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And he's saying, this is the plan. When the time came for him to enact the plan, God came, he became flesh, so that he could redeem us, save us, so that we can become sons and daughters of the King. And what happens, this is what we believe. This is the essence of the gospel. It's essence, the central core idea of all of Christianity is we believe that God traded places with us. That God traded places with us. That he came out of heaven. He left his throne. He came and he died on the cross. You know, he took our place. Like, we deserve to be on the cross. Right? And he traded places with. Let me read this other verse and I'll explain how it works together. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It says that, and we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. Grace means getting something you don't deserve. Right? It's not karma. It's the opposite of karma. It's like, you don't deserve it, but here's a gift anyways. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor. Why? So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And there's that trading places where Jesus was rich and we were poor. And he says, let's trade places. I'm going to die on the cross for your sins. So the Bible talks about the bad news being that we are rebellious and we're all, humanity has sinned and has fallen short of God's standard. And we owe him a debt. It says the wages of sin is death. Right? We're poor. And Jesus, who was rich, came down and he says, let's trade places. And that's exactly what we needed. We needed someone to come and take our place on that cross. Because the Bible tells us that without death, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So the wages of sin is death. That means that someone had to pay for our debt of sin, and he knew that we couldn't do it ourselves. So Jesus came, became a man, lived a perfect life, and on the cross he took our sin upon his body, and he died for our sins so that we can have his seat up in heaven. Okay? So let me begin to wrap this up here. The question is that how should we respond? If this is the great gift of Christmas, the gift of his presence with us, how should we respond? If it was so rare and amazing and, you know, took effort and exactly what we needed, and it was costly, how should we respond? Really quick, three ways we should respond is this. Number one, receive it. If that's a gift Jesus came to give, we need to receive it. Some of us have this weird way, and especially you Asians out there, you're weird in this way, that when someone gives you an expensive gift, you have a hard time receiving it. Right? Because you don't want to get something for free. You want to earn it. Or you say, hey, can I pay it back? Or, hey, I don't want it. So this is the thing. A lot of times when we hear about a gift, we say, wow, that's too much. I can't accept that. And we have to learn to, instead of saying, well, let me pay you back, or let me somehow earn this, we have to learn to say, thank you. Thank you, I really need this. Right? It's only prideful people who realize I cannot accept this gift because it's too much. We just have to learn how to say thank you. For some of us here, God's been knocking on the door of your hearts. You know, Jesus says this in Revelation chapter 3. He says, behold, I stand at the door of your heart, and I'm knocking. If anyone's inside, hears my voice, would open the door of your heart and invite me in, I'll come in and we will have dinner together. We will dine together. And that's the invitation. Jesus, I've come to have a relationship with you. I've done all this. Would you receive this gift? And a lot of us, we think, well, Jesus, thank you. I appreciate you wanting to come over. But let me clean up myself first before we invite you in and do this thing. Let me work on myself. And we realize we're just like saying no to Jesus and leaving him outside. So for some of us here, especially if you grew up in the church, right? A lot of times you have Jesus on the periphery of your life and not inside your heart. So that leads us to number two. How should we respond to this gift? We receive it. Number two is we use it. You know, like when you get that gift that you don't know what to do with and you put it in your closet and you like wrap it up for the next year's gift exchange with your, you know, office, right? You have this gift that you never use. And a lot of us, this is what we feel like God is. This is how we treat Jesus. Like we know he's there, we know he's helpful, but we like don't unwrap the gift and use it. And for many of us who've been around the church, God's presence is with us. We are not alone, but somehow we live our life as if we're all by ourselves. You go through your problems and you stress and you worry and you fear, thinking you have to figure this thing out by yourself, and you don't realize that Jesus says, I am with you. And you never use it. You never have confidence. You never have assurance. You never have peace. You know, some of us have received the gift of Jesus in our lives, but we just store them in the garage. We never take them out. We never use it. You know, and that's why we're struggling in our lives. That's why we stress out and worry and we're insecure. We don't have confidence. So receive it, use it. Number three, share it. Share it. Now, God doesn't want us to pay him back. He wants us to pay it forward. In John chapter 20, it says this. It says, Jesus says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Like, what I want you to do is, I don't want you to pay me back. I want you to go out and tell other people about it. You know, so my question is this. Right now, who in your life needs Jesus' presence with them? Maybe you have a coworker, a cousin, sibling, or somebody that, you know, they're not living with this assurance or confidence, and they don't know that God is with them. Right? So share it. In this, in this series that we're going to be starting and talking about through the rest of December, we're going to be talking about God being with us. And let me tell you, there's this weird thing in our culture that during this time in Christmas, even those who grew up non-Christian, like my Buddhist aunt came over to my house yesterday before our Thanksgiving party, and she was asking me about Christmas, and she said, cause the only time she ever comes to the church is Christmas Eve. And she says, something about Christmas gives me peace and gives me hope. And, you know, she was in the hospital this year, and she was like, I haven't seen her for months. She was like, are you having Christmas Eve again? I really want to come. Right? There's something about it, even if they don't, that people are more receptive to the gospel, receptive to an invitation to church during this time. Like, something happens that maybe it's the songs, you know, Coast 103 plays all these songs all the time. But they're just like, okay, even if, like, my Buddhist aunt's like, I need to hear the gospel because I'm stressing out in my life, you know. So think about those people who you can invite, who you can share with, okay? So in conclusion, you know, you've been given this precious gift. You got to receive it, use it, share it. Closing thought is this. It's our closing thoughts. It's a question, actually. This Christmas, how will you respond to the gift of God's presence? So what's your response going to be? You've been given this great gift. Now how are you going to respond to it? Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, for knowing our need, for sending your son, Jesus, to live with us and to be with us and to trade places with us. Lord, we are so glad that you don't deal with us in a karmic way, just to give us what we deserve, Lord, but you deal with us in grace, Lord, giving us what we don't deserve. Lord, we just want to say that we need your presence. Many of us here are discouraged. We're having a difficult time, and we just ask, Lord, would you help us? Lord, would you help us to draw close to you? Would you help us to figure out our way in this world? So we thank you, Lord. We thank you. We take courage in the fact that you are with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.